All right, brethren, 1 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, we saw last time, was a very young church. They hadn't been called very long. Paul had been there for three weekends preaching, and the Lord called and established these brethren, and persecution came right away to Paul and to them, and he had to leave by night. And he was worried about them. And Timothy came with word that they were doing well. And he sat down and wrote this letter as an encouragement to them. And we saw last time how he encouraged them by speaking of their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of God and our Father. And then this time we're going to look here in verse 4. This is what he comforted and encouraged them with. He said, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God beforehand. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, the doctrine of election is throughout the Scriptures. And man naturally is offended by it. But this is, you can see, is what the Lord moved Paul to use to encourage believers. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The doctrine of election is only offensive to an unregenerate, carnally religious man. Only offensive to somebody who's fleshly, religious by his own flesh. And here's why. One, it declares salvation began with God rather than man. That's where it began. It began with God in eternity. In eternity, God chose his Son. He chose to glorify his Son. He anointed him Messiah. And he chose for him to come forth and do all the things to honor God and glorify God and fulfill his law. And God chose a people in his Son. Gave them to his Son, trusted them to his Son. And that's who Christ came for to save. And he did all this before the world was made. That's offensive to the man who wants glory for doing the choosing. And then secondly, the doctrine of election offends men because it declares all men are sinners. That's really what is at the heart of the offense, is it declares all men are sinners. Everybody comes into this world as a sinner and declares that if God had not chosen his people and caused us to approach to him, we would never have chosen God. Listen to this from Romans 3:11. And Paul's just quoting Old Testament scripture. Romans 3:11, he said, there is none that understandeth. He talked about the Gentiles, he talked about the Jews. And he said, by nature, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You see a lot of seeking going on, but he's saying it's not after the true God. And if God hadn't chosen a people, nobody would have sought him. He causes us to approach him. Listen to this from Psalm 65:4. Blessed, happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He makes his people happy. Happy when you see that God did this for you. Let me help you with this doctrine. Instead of hearing it and saying that's not fair that God chose some and to save, think if is that good news to you? Can you say, I'm thankful God chose me? If it is, you'll be pleased, you'll be delighting, you'll be happy that he chose you and caused you to approach unto him. Because without it, we wouldn't have. Three, the doctrine of election is offensive because it declares God did not choose his people because of any foreseen merit in us. You know, that's what we're accused of. Well, you think y'all just better than everybody else? Are you saying some people are better than anybody others? No. No, scriptures are crystal clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. But this was God didn't choose us based on anything he foresaw in us. Think about it. He gives you life. He gives you faith. He gives you repentance. He gives you love. He gives you all spiritual blessings. So he didn't foresee we'd have any of those in us. He gave all that to us. He gave all that to us. Why did he choose us then? Listen to this from Romans 9:11. He's talking about Jacob and Esau. They're in the same womb. They got the same earthly father, the same earthly mother, conceived at the same time. And listen to the script. This is the word of God. Listen to this. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Here's the purpose of election right here. Not of works, not of our works, not of anything we did to merit it, not of works, but of God that calleth. That's the purpose, so that God gets all the glory. That's the purpose, to show us it's not of works, salvation is not of works, it's of God. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If we see ourselves as really, really, really the sinful, ungodly creatures we are by nature, that's the best news you ever hear. God chose you freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. That means he's going to keep you by his grace. And he gets all the glory. And you know what? When he does this, makes you know it, causes you, makes you willing, you want him to have all the glory. But in the heart of those that he's called, this is good news. This is great news, because he showed you something of your sin, and he showed you, he chose you, and Christ came and redeemed you, and that makes you rejoice. Thank you, Lord, that you did this for me. It's not only assurance to us personally when he does it, it's assurance that we're going to preach this gospel and devote everything God gives us to send this gospel for, and we have this assurance. God will call out his elect. He will. He will. And he's going to produce fruit. He's going to produce children through the gospel we're preaching, through this incorruptible seed. And that fruit's going to remain. He's going to keep his people. That's what he told his apostles. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now think about what Christ just said. What did the Lord tell Ezekiel when he brought him to that valley of dry bones? He said, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. He said, preach to them and do what else? And ask the Father. Pray to the Father. The Lord said, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. And the Spirit came upon them. He preached, and the Spirit came upon them, and they lived. They lived. And James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be what? A kind of first fruits of his creatures, his creating. Born of the word, born again. That's the fruit he's made. And he's promised his people that's what he's going to do through our preaching. But it's not merely the doctrine of election that we want to see sinners believe. We're not just trying to get folks to believe election. We want to see sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ alone who saves his people. Christ is the salvation God has given to save his people. We must believe on him. When the Lord had kicked that blind, the unbelieving Jews had kicked the blind man out of the synagogue, and the Lord Jesus came to him, he came and asked him a question. He didn't come and say, do you believe the doctrine of election? He came and said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's the question. When the jailer cried to Paul and Silas, just before he went preached to Thessalonica, they threw him in jail. And the jailer ends up coming and asking him and Silas, sir, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas didn't say, well, if you believe the doctrine of election, you'll be saved. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the same goes for everybody in your house. If they believe on Christ, they'll be saved. It's by believing on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know our election of God. It's by believing Christ that we know God chose us. That's right. So that's why Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now let's look at these things that Paul based this on. First of all, we know our election of God by the message that we first heard and how we were made to hear it. By the message we first heard when we said that we believed that God saved it, the message we heard and how we came to believe it. Verse 5, he said, our gospel, here's how he knew. He said, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. God sends the gospel to those he elected to save. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it did come to them in word. And it came as the true gospel. It's not a false gospel that came to them. The one true gospel came to them. You know there's just one gospel. The scriptures are clear on this. There's another that men preach, but the scripture says, God's word says it's not another gospel. Paul spoke of another gospel which is not another. That's in Galatians 1:6. He spoke of another Jesus which is not another. He spoke of another spirit, another doctrine, which is not another. That's 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. But there's only one true gospel, one true doctrine, the doctrine of the one true successful Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel God sends to his people. I've heard men who claim to believe the true gospel say this. I've heard men make a statement like this. I could no longer sit under the preaching I heard when God first saved me. What? You couldn't sit under the gospel that you heard when God first saved you? And what they mean by that is, I can't sit under that message they're preaching now. I believe it's false. I don't believe they're preaching too many. There's too many inconsistencies and too many lies mixed with it. But then they're saying, but that's the message God saved me with? You don't find that in the scripture. You don't find that anywhere in the scripture. In the scripture, God calls through the truth of the gospel, and believers are shown to hold fast that same gospel, believing that same Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. All the way to the end. That's even the word of the apostles to everybody they preach to. Hold fast this form of doctrine. It was not men. This is another reason. This gospel came to them, the one true gospel. God sent it to them. But it was not men. It was God who sent that gospel to them. You say, well, Paul went there. But don't you remember this? Paul was going to go somewhere else. In Acts, you find that. Paul was trying to go somewhere else, and the Spirit of God appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him and made him go to another place. So he forbid him to go where he wanted to go. And he sent him to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. And then from Philippi, he sent him to Thessalonica. Why did he do that? The Lord had elect, who Christ had redeemed, who God must get this gospel to. He must get it to them. And they must be made to hear this good news. And so what did Paul preach? I want you to look at this in Acts 17. This is where you can find Paul's going to Thessalonica and what happened. But I want you to see here what he preached. Acts 17:3. Here's what he preached. He went there to the synagogue where the folks were gathered together. He went there 3 Saturdays in a row. And he went there and he preached. Verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. We know what Paul preached from that outline because we see it in all his epistles. We know what he preached. Christ must needs suffer. Why was it a must that Christ go to the cross? Because God the Father chose him to be the salvation of his people. God the Father chose him to be the righteousness of his people. God the Father chose his Son to come forth, take flesh like unto his brethren, go to that cross, fulfill the law for his people, uphold God's law, magnify God's law, justify his people by his righteousness, putting away our sin forever. That's what God chose him to do. He must go to that cross. God's glory is at stake. God's justice and his mercy. God sent him to establish the covenant of grace. He sent him to be the head and the high priest of his people. God promised in that covenant when Christ finished his work that the Father would raise him to his right hand and he would be head over all things to the church, and Christ would get the glory of sending this gospel, being our high priest, our prophet, priest, and king, and making us believe this gospel by his grace through the Spirit. This is all about God's glory. That's why it was a must he need suffer. And Paul declared Christ was victorious. He declared that he conquered death. He declared he fulfilled the law. He declared he put away the sin of his people. Well, where did you get that from, those three things he said? Because he said Christ arose from the dead. You know why he arose from the dead? The grave couldn't hold him. Why couldn't a grave hold him? Because he put away the sin. He died unto sin once. He bore the sin of his people, bore the justice of God for his people, and put away sin. Sin's the sting of death. What's the strength of sin? Paul said in Corinthians, the law is, he fulfilled the law. That death has no claim on him anymore. And you who he chose in Christ were in Christ. You did what Christ did. Justice fell on you in him. And when he came out of that grave, you came out of that grave and sat down at God's right hand in him. That's the good news. And who is this one that did it? Paul said, this Jesus, this man, Jesus. Peter said, this one whom you crucified. This one is the Christ. He's the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's Messiah. He's the one God sent to save his people. That's who he is. The God-man mediator. And many believed. When Paul preached this, many believed. How'd they believe? Some didn't. Some got real angry. How did those that believed, how come they didn't get angry? How come they believed? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Back there in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The gospel came in word, but it came as the gospel. It came in power. That's what Paul said in Romans 1, 16, 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That gospel didn't come in word only, though. It didn't fall on deaf ears. And it didn't come and just produce in them a cold, formal profession and just a performance of duty. That's not what it did. It came in power. The Spirit of God created life in them, spiritual life in them. Made them a new creation. He gifted them with faith to believe God. He gave them a new will. He gave them a will that was willing for God to get all the glory. He gave them a new will that was willing for Christ to get all the glory. And he made them willing. And they believed him by God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. And he created a love for Christ in them. They beheld what Christ did for them, and they created a love for Christ in their heart. And he gave much assurance that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they cast all their eternal care of their soul into Christ's hand completely. Submitted it all to him, resigned it all to him, cast it all into his care completely. The Spirit did in them what the Lord Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He did in them what Christ said he would do. In John 16:8, Christ said, when he is come, talking about the Spirit, when he's come, he will reprove the world. He's talking about his elect all over the world. He didn't reprove all of them there because a lot of them didn't believe. But here's what he did in the hearts of these ones that did believe. He reproved them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin. Why? Because you believe not on me. When you believe Christ, your sin's gone. That's the good news. But until you believe on Christ, all we are is sin. All we've ever done is sin. Of sin, because you believe not on me. Of righteousness, Christ said, because I go to my Father. He's the righteousness of God. We got to submit to him. The righteousness of God's a person, Christ. And he convinces you of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. There at that cross is where his people were judged. That's where Christ crushed the devil's head, right there. Just like Genesis 3:15 said he would. They could say what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. He gave much assurance. We're sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul says here in our text, he says, and this certainly wasn't of us. It wasn't of us, Paul said. This was of the Spirit of God. It wasn't of me or Silas, he said. Verse 5, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It wasn't of us. There was nothing in Paul or Silas to make these sinners give them a hearing, much less believe the gospel they preached. Paul and Silas, one, they had just been rejected of men and beaten and imprisoned at Philippi. They probably were still barely even to stand up straight. They'd been beaten so bad. And these were well-respected Jews. This was the religion of the day that everybody looked up to that had rejected them. And officers of the law that rejected them. Put yourself in their shoes. And this man comes beaten, still got bruises on him and bleeding, and he comes and preaches an offensive gospel to you? When he preached, he didn't use flattering words. He didn't come and use flattering words to them. That's what you hear going on today in pulpits. He declared them ungodly sinners with no righteousness of their own, no way of producing one. They needed Christ's righteousness to justify them. That's the gospel. He declared them spiritually dead in need of the Spirit of God to quicken them. So these effects were not due to Paul's charisma. They weren't due to the force of his words. They weren't due to his speaking ability. There wasn't any external appearance in Paul or Silas, and there wasn't anything done by them that made these men believe. It was the power of God effectually working to bring these brethren to believe on Christ. Paul's saying here exactly what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:1. Listen to this. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That was God that worked at making Paul preach the gospel after what he had been through already. And it was the power of God that brought those Thessalonians to believe when there was nothing about Paul or Silas to even make them want to hear them, much less believe the gospel they preach. So that's the first thing Paul said. Then their election was known by Paul because they followed Paul and Silas and the Lord Jesus with joy, and they did it in the face of much affliction. He said, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Christ said, that's what his people would do. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They were not ashamed. Now you think of the environment they were in and the hostility that was going on around them. They were not ashamed to identify publicly with Christ and say, this is our Savior, this Jesus who religion had just crucified. They said, this is our Savior right here. This is our righteousness right here. He's the fulfillment of the law for us right here. They weren't ashamed to identify with Paul or Silas or any of the churches of Christ when Paul and Silas had just been rejected, and they knew it. And this was certainly the power of God, because this was in the face of much affliction. Immediately, these new believers were persecuted. Immediately, they were afflicted. They had witnessed Paul and Silas shamefully treated by these men. Listen to Acts 17:5. If you still got it marked, you can turn there, but let me read it to you. The Jews which believed not moved with envy. They didn't want to see God get all the glory. They didn't want to see these Gentiles follow the gospel. They didn't want to see them believe Christ. They didn't want to see them follow Paul. They were envious of God and his gospel and of Paul and Silas. They were envious. And they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And that's when Paul and Silas went out under cover of darkness. These unbelievers tried to turn these new believers from Christ. They tried to turn them from trusting Christ. They tried to turn them from believing the gospel. They tried to turn them from the Apostle Paul. But they continued following, believing and following the Lord Jesus. And they did it with joy. No amount of affliction could stop them from publicly identifying with Paul and with Silas, whom the whole city was rejecting. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Why? Because Christ used them to preach the gospel to them and saved them. That's why. He gave them assurance. Let me show you something here about this assurance. Colossians 2, verse 1. Paul said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, when God gave them this assurance to believe Christ, and they knew he's the Christ, he knit their hearts together. He knit Paul and Silas, he knit their hearts together with Paul and Silas, and all of them's heart was knit together in Christ. And these other men that came trying to turn them away and trying to make them reject Christ and reject the gospel could not make these believers stop identifying publicly with the man that preached the gospel to them. They couldn't do it. You know why? That's of God, the power of God. He knits the hearts of his people together. He gives us joy and his good news of the gospel. He makes us see what Christ has done for us, and that it can't be undone. It can't be undone. He makes us see this, brethren. The joy is this. This is what Christ did for us. It's exactly what Christ did for us. He suffered affliction. He suffered persecution. He suffered at the hands of men. Did he forsake us? No. Did he stop identifying us before the Father as his brethren? No. Though we didn't know him, he didn't. Though we were ungodly and hated him and wanted nothing to do with him, he didn't stop. He didn't stop. He didn't forsake us. He didn't deny us. What did he do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he makes you see that's what he did for you. And when he makes you see that's what he did for you, it can't turn you from him, and it can't turn you from those he uses to minister the gospel to you. He makes us endure the affliction with joy. His joy was glorifying the Father and saving his elect from our sins so he could send this gospel to us and give us this good news and make us know we're accepted of God. That's the joy Christ spoke about. He said, I'm preaching these things to you. That night he told his apostles, I'm speaking this to you that my joy might remain in you. My joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be full. That's the joy he puts in our hearts. That's the only way. That full assurance of knowing he's our salvation. That's the only way by his power, by the Spirit, that we can endure affliction. And not just suffer through it, but do it with joy in our heart. And that's, we're one with Christ in the affliction and in the joy. He said, remember the word that I've spoken to you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. And Paul reminded us, he said, unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So by the power of the Spirit, they were not ashamed of Paul and Silas. They endured the affliction with joy. They did it together with Paul, Silas, with all the other churches, with all their brethren. Now, Christ said, if a man's not born of the Spirit, and affliction comes, and trouble comes, he said he has no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. But the affliction didn't make these brethren stop believing. It didn't make them stop identifying with Paul and Silas publicly. They didn't care what men were saying. That's another way the word of God's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our Lord makes those he's knit together in heart endure affliction together with joy in the same Lord and the same Savior and continue preaching his word. That's what he does. Lastly, their election was known by their love for Christ and for his people. We could say at first point it was known because the gospel came to them in truth and how it was they came to believe the power of the Lord. Secondly, we could say that was faith, by their faith, because that's what we see there. They endured believing through all that affliction with joy. And here we can see their love. Their love it worked in them for Christ and for their brethren. Verse 7, he said, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, because from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we not need not speak anything. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When the gospel came to them in power, the believer turns from all our idols to serve the living and true God. That's true repentance and faith. It means we renounce all our former religion. Everything we thought was salvation, we renounce it. We say that did not save us. We weren't saved there. We're saved by Christ. And all our works were vanity and they were worthless, and it was just sin like all the rest of our sin. Our best religious deeds. How did they come to do that? They were given something better. You remember the illustration. Brother Marvin Stoniker has a father named Gerald. Brother Gerald Stoniker. He's with the Lord now. But Gerald owned a restaurant down in Ball, Louisiana, down around Alexandria, Louisiana. And a little boy was in there one night, and his parents were ready to go, and it was a fish place, seafood place, and they had corn on the cob, buttered, you know, on the line, and they had gotten them, that little boy, a piece of corn on the cob, all covered in butter, and he had eaten all the corn off that cob, and now he's just sucking the butter out of that cob, and he would not let go of that cob, and it's dripping down his arm, and they're wanting to go, and he wouldn't let it go. And they tried everything they could to get him to let that corn cob go, and he wasn't going to let that corn cob go. And Brother Gerald walked up to him, and he said, can I try something? And they said, sure. And he pulled a big old Hershey bar out from behind his back, and that kid dropped that corn cob and latched onto that Hershey bar. You can whip men. You can scold them. You can shame them. You can drag them behind a truck if you want to. That ain't going to make them turn from their vain religion. You can educate them until they're the smartest on three planets. That ain't gonna make them repent and believe God. Christ has to make us see him and what he accomplished and how it's better, 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 better. That's when we'll let go and lay hold of him. And he don't stop doing this. He keeps doing this. This is how he keeps you growing in faith and repentance from the beginning to the end. He keeps showing you he's better, he's better, he's better. And it's what it makes you say. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. They're no loss at all, that I may win Christ. I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death so that I'm willing to suffer whatever he sins, knowing this is just to teach me more of him. And that's what I want. I want to know more of him. I want to know his power to hold me and keep me and deliver me and conform me to him. I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to be submitted to his will. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so they sent this gospel far and wide. They sent it everywhere to their brethren. And the word of their faith spread everywhere. Everybody heard about them. How given they were to God. And how they just started sending this gospel forth. And these persecution couldn't turn them away. They kept ministering to lost sinners and needy brethren by sending the gospel. They sent financial help to those that needed it. We'll read about that later. Macedonians were held up. And he's talking about those in the city of Thessalonica too. They were held up as being examples in the way they just supported their brethren and helped them any way they could. They wanted them to have the gospel. And they wanted them to be able to hear the gospel and continue in Christ. And they did whatever they could to help them. And they did all of this, persevering in faith, waiting, watching, looking, anticipating the return of the Lord at any time. You know what makes men not want Christ to return right now? Well, they're too tied to this world, for one, but also they're scared to death of the wrath of God. What makes you walk through this world believing him, looking for, wanting him to come, anticipating his arrival, and just watching anyway? What makes you do that? Because he's made you know he has delivered you from the wrath to come. Death's just going to be this door on this life closing and the door into his presence opening. That's what it's going to be for those that believe. You waited for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the result right there, what we just saw, of being God's elect. That's what he works in his elect by the power of the gospel, by his grace. And so we just keep believing him. Keep loving our brethren. This gospel has done this to us, and so we see how valuable it is. And we send it forward. We know it's the dynamite that he's going to use to save. And whatever we can do to help one another, that's what we're going to do. This is what he works in his people. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.